Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We did a deep dive on Islam. If you don't have the books, they're still available. The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS by Robert Spencer, The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran, and The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades. All three books available. You can pick one for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I will go to your calls in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But before going to your calls, I just want to take a moment to talk about what we have available all this month for those who are supporting the ministry. I mentioned you can get the books on Islam, but we have some special books available this month as well. These are books that I pick out because I know that they will be important to your apologetics arsenal. The book that I want to focus in on for just a moment is The Great Evangelical Recession. It's subtitled Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare. And when you hear language like that, it sounds apocalyptic. It sounds ominous. And indeed, it is. We need to be aware of what is happening to the American church. In the Great Evangelical Recession, Dickerson, the author, predicts that just as in the Great Recession, millions of homeowners were pressed into foreclosure, and some of the largest institutions on a financial level were pummeled into bankruptcy. That same thing is emblematic of what is happening to the church. And just as people were not prepared for the Great Recession, many are not prepared for what is happening in the Great Evangelical Recession. I'll mention just a couple of points. First, that there is a dramatic shrinkage of American evangelicals. Secondly, there's a growing cultural hatred for anything Christian. If you're paying attention, you know that what I'm saying is in fact correct. Thirdly, within evangelicalism, there is the specter of division. Evangelicals are dividing, not conquering. And that over issues like politics, theology, church models and methods, views of Scripture, new approaches to the atonement, and of course, the list is seemingly endless. Then there is the drying up of donor dollars. And this is very serious. The gospel's free, someone has to put in the plumbing. There has to be a ladder divisions. And the church has recently reached its lowest level of giving as a percentage of income since 1961. Actually lower than the worst years of the Great Depression. And while the war generation We're typically givers. Millennials are largely a non-giving, consumeristic generation. A fifth point is that the body of Christ is bleeding out. Think about this. Of 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals who are 18 to 29 years old, 2.6 million are going to leave the faith at some point between their 18th and 29th birthdays. And, to top it all off, a vast majority will never return. A sixth and final point is this. The engine of evangelicalism is sputtering. A church that is not making disciples is a declining, dying, might I say, failing church. And in the book, The Great Evangelical Recession, Dickerson compares what is currently taking place in America to what has previously, in other words, already taken place in Britain. Remember, Britain is home to some of the oldest Protestant seminaries, cathedrals. It's the birthplace to Charles Dickens, to Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis. But Britain is now an overtly secular nation. In fact, the most common name for newborn boys in Britain is now Mohammed, and some preachers are being arrested for stating that homosexuality is a sin. So what we have is lethargic discipleship, sputtering evangelism, abandoned unity, pending bankruptcy, failed ambassadorship. And what that means is we are in desperate need for a historic course correction. And don't think it can't happen. It can. It can happen with a handful of people that are committed to making a difference. One with God is a majority. And there are millions of people, even tens of thousands listening to my voice right now, that do want to make a difference. But the way you make a difference is you become an equipped believer. You know what's going on. Once you know what's going on, you can also begin to understand what the antidote to our maladies are. Again, I bring this up simply to say that we provide terrific resources to equip you, to make you aware of the signs of the times, as well as the times of the signs. We live in a time in which we ought to be looking at what the condition is. Now, I'm not talking about being apocalyptic and saying we know when Jesus is going to come a second time. We don't know that. We do know that we have to be fruitful and faithful, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and that you and I are going to be called into account for what we do while we are on this planet. So let's make a difference together. Let's stand for truth and life, no matter what the cost. And there are a lot of people that are standing with me. A lot of people very much appreciate what we're doing. A letter I received today, wanted to share it with you, and then we'll go to our callers. This letter says, it's from David, "I just wanted to say thank you, thank you, thank you for standing up for the truth of Christianity and for the courage to speak the truth about Islam and what this false religion really stands for. I feel very much like a needle in a haystack among all the sickening political correctness and lies I'm surrounded by, especially here in Canada, by the politicians and sadly, by so many so-called Christian churches and leaders. The Robert Spencer programs were especially informative and fantastic. Thank you, CRI. God bless you." And God is blessing the ministry. We're having an impact all over the world. I was in Korea. And I can just tell you, don't have time right now, that the impact of this ministry is very significant. And the people that stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth will see their rewards in eternity. You can give in a safe, secure way on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Natalie, listening in Arkansas on the web. Hi, Natalie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for this show. You got it wrong again. I called you before. You said Arkansas. You really meant to say Alaska, right?
Ah, you're in Alaska. Well, you know, I'm looking at a screen that says Arkansas. So, and plus I'm jet lagged, and I had major dental surgery. Oh. So if I get the states wrong, I have a legitimate excuse today.
We're waiting for you to come visit us up here.
Well, I've been to Alaska. It's beautiful.
Oh, great. I'm glad. Hey, I am a monthly giver. I am just so honored to be able to do that. So thank you for the opportunity. I cannot even express in words how grateful I am for this program, and it's a real blessing to me. I use the app every single day. I wake up to that app, and there's another Bible app that just really shape and mold my existence on this planet right now. So I'm very, very thankful.
Wow. Bless you.
I have a question for you regarding a conversation I had with my children. My 9-year-old said there are 3 gods, and my 10-year-old said there is 1 God. And so I understand for myself, or I understand as much as humanly possible, but in the midst of this conversation, I was just really tongue-tied. I had no idea what to say to children who were conflicted in that way.
Yeah, you know, this is a wonderful teaching moment, Natalie, for your children, because there's a sense in which when we talk about God, we talk about God as one. There's also a sense in which when we talk about God, we talk about God as 3. And here's what I mean. What we believe as Christians is not something that we fully comprehend, but we apprehend from reading Scripture. And what do we find in both Old and New Testament is that there's only one God. So Christians, like Jews before them in the Old Testament, are fiercely monotheistic. We believe in only one God. And Isaiah was clear about this. There are no gods before me, nor will there be a God after me. So there's only one God. But what the Bible goes on to explain is that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, the way I've tried to explain this to my kids is to say that there's one what. When we're talking about the nature or essence of God, there's one what. There are 3 who's, and the who's has to do with persons or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, in the sense that the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Spirit, and so forth. So there are subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. Now, all of this is something that I apprehend in Scripture. Scripture is very, very clear about this. One God, Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God, and they are eternally distinct. So the Father doesn't become the Son, and the Son doesn't morph into the Holy Spirit, but they are eternally distinct, and there are subject-object relationships between them. But here's to make it simple for the kids. You can say it's one what and 3 who's and explain what I just did. But I think something even more foundational is to say to your kids, the God we serve is so immense and so unsearchable that we simply bow our knee before the God who has condescended to reveal himself to us in Scripture. If you can fully comprehend God, then your God is far too small. The God that we serve is a God that is beyond our ken. He is unknowable, ineffable, but he's also eminent. In other words, he's made himself known through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, short answer to your question, one what, 3 who's, but to explain that while you can describe what the Bible teaches, you can't fully comprehend it, nor can they. And the reason we bow our knee before God's self-revelation is because we can demonstrate that the Bible's divine, as opposed to merely human, in origin. Hope that helps, Natalie.
It does. Thank you so much.
You got it, and look forward to coming to Alaska someday soon. Again, it is a most beautiful state. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. You can look at the resources available for your support, The Great Evangelical Recession, also a book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Very intriguing book, intriguing title as well. These books available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org, and we'll be back with more answers in just a few moments.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his new black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.com. www.thebiblebible.org. One reason the church is witnessing the defection of countless young people is the inability of many believers to refute the philosophical and scientific arguments of new atheists. In the new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, philosopher Mitch Stokes effectively targets and erodes the very ground on which atheists stand and demonstrates the utter falsity of the atheist claim that science disproves the God of the Bible. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. I was calling to find out which of the mainstream denominations would you consider part of the true church?
Well, I think what's important is maybe to use the moniker True Israel. True Israel is the one covenant community on either side of the cross. Before the time of Christ, true Israel were those who looked forward to the coming of Christ through types and shadows. After the cross, we look back at the cross and we hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith of which the cross is central. So we begin with holding to the deity of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of original sin, although there are various permutations of that doctrine that are within the pale of orthodoxy, the canon of Scripture being an infallible measure or guide for truth, not the only place we get truth, but the only infallible guide for faith and practice, the Trinity being God's self-revelation of himself to us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, our status as believers, as new creations, the old is gone, the new has come, and eschatology, the idea that Jesus Christ will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. So true Israel is always bound together around the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And that's why at the Christian Research Institute, we subscribe to mere Christianity or an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. You can find all kinds of aberrations within Protestantism. For example, you can find a liberal wing of Protestantism that denies the supernatural. So they've demythologized the Bible, as it were, at least from their perspective. You can find within Adventism, you can find traditionalists who major on aberrant doctrines, as opposed to evangelical Adventists. So it's hard to broad brush. I do think that it's important to realize that for the first 1,000 years of church history, there was only one church in effect, and then you had a great schism between the East and the West, and 500 years later, there was another schism in the Western church between Protestants and Catholics. And the church has continued to fissure. And so there are many denominations, but the one thing that binds all true Christians or true Israel as one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, are those essentials that I referred to.
So there's is there a mainstream denomination that you would consider heretical or that holds heretical views that Christians should veer away from?
Well, absolutely, yes. I think that you find many many denominations within Protestantism. PCUSA, for example, is a church by and large denying the essentials of the historic Christian faith as well as demythologizing the Bible, taking the majesty out of Scripture. making the resurrection a story and so forth. Now, not all people within PCUSA do that, but many do, and there are many other examples that could be given.
Okay, so I'm Assembly of God, and we hold to the most of to nearly all, if not all, the tenets that you have previously mentioned. Would you consider that denomination having any heretical views that should be discarded?
Well, I think they have views that should be discarded, but I think that the Assemblies of God falls within the pale of orthodoxy. They hold to the thing that I referred to earlier, mere Christianity. So I may disagree with them on secondary issues, but we can stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to the essentials of the Christian faith.
Right, because I've heard you before say, talking about eschatology and the second coming being in more than one believed by, like the Assemblies, that there would be a rapture and then the second advent, and you've given evidence that to the contrary of that.
Yeah, I mean, so, I don't hold to that particular eschatology, but this is one of the things that's important to recognize. When I talk about eschatology, you will note that I talked about the fact that all true believers believe that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And when he does, he will deal with the issue of sin and Satan, will be resurrected, it will be judged, and we will enter the eternal state. But there are secondary aspects of eschatology that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately do not have to divide over. So while I may have really strong differences with the Assemblies of God as they espouse their eschatology, it's not a deal breaker. It's not what separates us as brothers and sisters in the Lord.
All right. Well, I sure appreciate your comment.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Justin in Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to ask you a question regarding dispensationalism and covenant theology. Is there a correct view to have? And what is the most, I guess, popular view of that? And then, since I'm driving down the road, I'll hang up here and listen to your answer on the radio. Thank you.
Sure. There's obviously a big difference between covenant theology and dispensational theology, but these are not the only theologies. But in a general sense, what you have is in covenant theology, recognizing that in the old covenant, you have types and shadows. In the new covenant, those types and shadows are fulfilled by the second Adam or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In terms of dispensationalism, it's an eschatological viewpoint according to which God has two distinct people and two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. Dispensationalism is therefore distinctive for its teaching that the church is going to be raptured from the earth in the first phase of Christ's second coming so that God can return to work with national Israel, which has been put on hold after Israel's rejection of Messiah. And God's renewed working with Israel is thought by many dispensationalists to include a seven-year period of tribulation under the Antichrist, in which two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to be killed, followed by a second phase of Christ's second coming, in which Christ and the martyred tribulation saints will rule for 1,000 years with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Dispensationalism is an idea that's very, very new in church history. It was first conceived by John Nelson Darby, or certainly popularized by him in the 19th century, 1831, is when he got started with all of this, and popularized by prophecy pundits in the present, like Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, and many others. I would strongly disagree with that particular eschatology. You know, as I mentioned earlier on, it's important for us to realize that God has one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and illustrated by the Apostle Paul by a tree. The tree represents true Israel. The root of the tree is Jesus Christ. Branches that are broken off are those who are Jews in disbelief, and branches grafted in are Gentiles. So again, you have the two have become one. And that's the mystery of the gospel. And so I think you can say with certainty on both sides of the cross that there is only one true Israel, one covenant community, and they are connected in the one Christ. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Preston, listening in Olathe, Kansas. Hi.
Hi. My question kind of continues some of what you talked with the last two callers. I've been reading up on preterism, and it seems to make a lot of sense. There's just one thing that I'm struggling with answering. I grew up with a heavy dispensationalist eschatology, and so always looking for revelation being in the future. So when I look at preterism, I don't know how to address the future. Is there any scripture or anything that relates to what we can expect in the future? And what are we in right now? Is it the kingdom, millennial, or how would you address that?
Sure. Well, preterism comes from the Latin word that has to do with past. And the view is that there are two basic preterists, which is to say there are partial preterists and there are hyper preterists. The partial preterist is a person that lies within the pale of Orthodox Christian theology in that they postulate that the bodily return of Christ, the bodily resurrection of the dead, the final resolution of sin is all yet future. However, hyper-preterism is I think, a heretical idea because it presumes that all prophecy, including the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christians, has been fulfilled. It's already done. And therefore, I wouldn't hold to hyper-preterism. I also, personally, am not a partial preterist, but it is not that I do not appreciate partial preterists. It's simply that I think that they make the same mistake that futurists make, only with a history book in hand as opposed to a newspaper in hand. So I have some disagreements, although I've had many partial preterists in interviews on the broadcast that I very much respect. So these would be differences that we could debate vigorously, not divide over. So again, just to be clear, hyper-preterism, from my perspective, is clearly heretical. Partial preterism is clearly acceptable within the pale of Orthodoxy. As we go to break, I want to mention once again that those who join the monthly CRI support team be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. What we're featuring is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you like the old one, you'll love the new one. 50 new entries, and it's a much bigger book. It's absolutely gorgeous. I'll personalize again to you, a family member or a friend. When you join the CRI support team, it makes a big difference to the ministry when you become not only an occasional giver, which is deeply appreciated, but a regular monthly supporter. By the way, for those who give, we also have two books you can choose from. One is called The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran, the other, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam. Check it out on the web. We'll be right back.
As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip, www.thebiblelife.org. Hank will be back right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and there are a lot of ways in which you can listen to the broadcast. One of them is CRI's app. You can hear live broadcasts, archive broadcasts, you can read articles, you can donate, you can download the app at equip.org/app. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff in Milton, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have never looked at Luke's timing of the birth of Jesus at the census and taxation by the governor Quirinius. And recently I've looked at it, and then the secular reports say that it happened in AD 5 or 6. And so it gives me a major mental struggle, and I want to know what you think about it.
Sure. Yeah, that's an interesting question. And I had a historian on, a friend of mine that I co-authored a book with, Dr. Paul Meyer, who gave me a lot of insight into this many years ago. But the essence of what he explained is that, first of all, we can rely on Dr. Luke as being a very credible historian. If he's right in virtually everything he says, if there's a question mark somewhere, we ought to give him the benefit of the doubt. But beyond that, I think it's important to realize that Caesar Augustus was famous for census taking. So famous, in fact, that this issue was no longer even debated among credible historians. And Josephus actually refers to a Roman taxation in 86, the date you mentioned along with 85. And considering the scope of the taxation, it is logical to assume that it took a very long time to complete. It began with Caesar Augustus around 5 BC and was likely completed about a decade later. And Luke, ever the meticulous historian, notes that the census took place when Quirinius served as governor of Syria. So the Romans took 40 years to do a census in Gaul. So for a province 1,500 miles away from Rome, to take a decade is very, very reasonable. And since the census came in under the administration of Quirinius, it could correctly be called his census. I think that's what's going on.
Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken. He's listening in Maple Ridge, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ken.
Yes, sir. Hank, I wanted to get your opinion. Basically, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, that to me looks like a picture from the judgment seat of Christ. Would you not agree that it could be?
Well, you know, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his disciples to watch out for false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. And he's explaining to them that they would understand by their fruit who they were. And then he gives the illustration of people picking grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Of course not. And in the same way, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. In the end, there is an analogy of a fire, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. So there's an allusion to what happens in the eternal state for those who are separated from the love and grace of God. And that's why Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many are going to say on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons? And in your name, didn't we perform miracles? And then the Lord will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. So Jesus is simply describing, detailing, and defining for his disciples the difference between those who have a said faith and those who have a real faith. You have those in Christ's inner circle who were there not because they loved the master, but because they loved what was on the master's table. And I wouldn't doubt at all that Jesus had in mind Judas when he was saying these very, very words. Judas was in the inner circle, but he wasn't there because he loved Jesus Christ. He loved all that Jesus Christ could bring him in a temporal way.
Right, but at the judgment seat of Christ, though, is it not possible that when he says, depart from me, it could be in a sense of, at the judgment seat of Christ, he might say, depart from me to some for a temporal period as opposed to eternal period?
No, not at all. What you have when Jesus appears a second time is a separation of sheep and goats, and then there's a judgment for each. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So, no, when Christ appears a second time, then we will be those who enter either into eternal life or eternal conscious punishment. Let's go back to the phone lines. I'll talk next to David in Fresno, California. Hi, David.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi. I talked to you before, real quick, about the cause of the uncaused, and that's where God comes from, as you mentioned. Is there any literature on it, any books that I can get? I called Majestic Bible Store, and they do have some of your books there, but I'm not sure which one I should purchase to read up on it.
Well, you know, there's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, the one that we're making available. It's only been out for about a month. But in that book, I talk about the infinite regression of finite causes not leading to an answer of source, merely making effects more numerous. I point out in that entry that simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, it didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And therefore, the only philosophically plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. But I laid this out in some detail in that entry. Again, the book is called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Hang on, and you can get a copy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Zach in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'm calling because I recently joined the Oklahoma National Guard, and when I was in basic training, they had the service on Sundays that we got to go to. And while I was there, the entire time what we were going over was the Sermon on the Mount, and it talks about if you're like something about cutting off your hand versus throwing away your whole body, or gouging out your eye and throwing it away, or versus throw your whole self away. Now, does that link to like him talking about masturbation or lust or anything of that nature?
Well, I think there is a connection to lust. You know, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Same thing with the hand. But what Jesus is doing is using hyperbole to make a point. And the point is simply that the sense of an eternity without Jesus Christ is so unthinkably horrible that it's actually better by comparison to lose a part of your anatomy than to have that kind of a condition forever and ever and ever. But if you're asking me whether self-gratification or masturbation is an unforgivable sin, the answer is absolutely no. It's not an unforgivable sin, and there certainly are theologians that do not think it's a sin at all, that is permissible. So there's a debate there. But I think probably the best book on this issue that I've ever read that gives the clearest, most concise, definitive answer, so it's understandable, is the one that I mentioned earlier on by Joe Dallas. It's just a phenomenal book. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to James. He's listening in Missouri, Joplin, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you so much for your ministry. I just had a really quick question. When I read the book of Hebrews, it seems to me that there would be no real purpose for, let's just say, a prophet or a prophetess post the time of Christ's resurrection. But it does seem, you know, there's a few loose mentions of a Susanna, I think it is, the prophetess. And I just kind of want to get your take on, is there any prophets post Christ's resurrection? And if so, what would their role be since you know, Christ had already came and fulfilled.
Well, I mean, there are prophets. Agabus would come to mind, but the issue here with respect to prophecy, and I think you're alluding to this rightly, is that the emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is prophecy, not in the sense of being able to foretell the future, because that role had a specific purpose for it in Scripture. God spoke through the prophets, and God himself says that he's telling us things before they happen, so we can't say our metal God did them. We have to realize that no one can know the future except God alone, who holds the future. Jesus saying a very similar thing. I told you these things before they happen, so when they happen, you would believe. So there's a purpose for prophecy in Scripture, and the prophets are attested to by the fulfillment of their prophecies. But what you see in the New Testament is prophecy in the sense not of foretelling the future, but rather in the sense of forthtelling, as mentioned earlier on the broadcast, in the sense of equipping, edifying, encouraging, and exhorting the body of Christ, strengthening the believers is the sense in which such prophecy is mentioned. I've written about this in various places, including Counterfeit Revival, a book I wrote some time ago, particularly in light of the fact that there are people out today who are considering themselves super apostles and prophets, and going as far as to say that if Moses or Elijah or Paul or John or Peter were here, they'd be standing in line waiting to get their autographs. That kind of a bombast is certainly not warranted, and it's biblically unfounded. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Right back here Monday with more of the show. Look forward to seeing you then.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In the Great Evangelical Recession, the award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies two factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.